Well, good morning. Good worship. See, we keep getting better and better, don't we? You knew we'd get there. Wait till you hear how it sounds next week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence here, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to speak to us today. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to enable us to take it to heart, to retain it, to keep it, to apply it to our lives, Lord. Lord, open your word up for us today, please. Open up heaven for us. Touch us and change us, Lord. Lord, we need more love. We need more love for each other. You are the author of all love. You are love. So obviously we need more of you, Lord. Bless us with your word today, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I'm going to talk about the tabernacle today. It's from the book of Exodus. Ivan did such a good job of reading it this morning, I'm not going to read it again. It says in the New Testament that the things that are recorded in the Old Testament were for our example. We're supposed to learn from them. And also everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament also, but it points to Jesus Christ because it's about him. If you see a shadow, what do you immediately look for? Especially if it's coming from behind you, you look to see what's there, right? C.S. Lewis referred to this existence, this life, where we are, this time, as a shadow land. Because everything down here is a shadow, every good thing down here anyway, is a shadow of what's up there. Shadowland. A shadow isn't as real, it's not as powerful as whatever it is that casts a shadow. A shadow has only one dimension. It's just an outline, isn't it? Chuck Missler says that science somehow has calculated a shadow has calculated that there are 10 or 12 dimensions in our universe. I don't know how they figured it out. I can't even list them. I'm not even sure I can list the four that we know about. But how much more? How many more dimensions are there going to be in heaven? We're going to spend a lot of time saying, that's what it's all about. God has a way of putting things together. Kind of boggles my mind. But a lot of things do, so. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. That's why they had to do it over and over. Jesus did it once, didn't he? Hebrews 8:5, talking about the priests, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. You know, we don't know what's up there. But he's trying to give us a glimpse. Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is of Christ. The shadow differs from the substance. As I said, we see just the outline. We see no details. We have a very limited view. But we have to look at what we do see with faith, don't we? The tabernacle. God uses two chapters of the Bible to describe the creation of the heavens and the earth. But Exodus uses 10 chapters to talk about the tabernacle. Moses was shown a heavenly pattern in how exactly the tabernacle was to be constructed. When we come to God, we approach Him on His terms, exactly as He says to. I think we found that in several of the songs that we sang this morning. Mostly I'm going to be talking about the furnishings of the tabernacle. I might get away from that a little bit. But there is nothing ornamental, there is nothing decorative about the tabernacle. All is symbol and type. As a symbol, it reveals the truth. As a type, it looks forward prophetically. Why is this important to us? Because every aspect of the tabernacle points to Jesus Christ. I'm going to start by comparing the tabernacle with the temple. The temple, of course, was built by Solomon about 500 years after the tabernacle was constructed. And there's significance to both of them. The tabernacle foreshadowed Christ in His first advent. The temple looks forward to Christ in His second advent. The tabernacle was first historically. The temple was not built till long afterwards. The tabernacle was but a temporary structure. The temple was a permanent structure. The tabernacle was erected by Moses, a prophet. And that's the office Christ filled during His first advent. The temple was built by Solomon the king, which is the office that Christ will fulfill in His second advent. The tabernacle was used in the wilderness, speaking of Christ's humiliation. The temple was built in Jerusalem, the city of the great king, speaking of Jesus Christ's future glorification. The numeral, which figured most prominently in the temple, was 5, which speaks of grace, and grace was what characterized the earthly ministry of Christ at His first advent. But the leading numeral in the temple was 12, which speaks of government, for at His second advent, Christ will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Isaiah 9:6, it talks about the increase of His government. There shall be no end. The tabernacle was unattractive in its externals. So when Christ was here before, He was as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. But the temple was renowned for its outward magnificence. So Christ, when He returns, shall come in power and great glory. See, it's all significant, isn't it? When we come to the Lord, we come with faith. Because as it says in Hebrews 11:6, Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Those that come to him must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. When an Israelite approached the tabernacle, what was the first thing they saw? They saw that it's surrounded, completely around it, the entire perimeter with white curtains. White represents holiness. It represents purity. Represents all those things that we aren't, right? That's why the tabernacle was there in the first place. Because they knew there's a problem. They knew only God could solve it. Though it was enclosed, there was a door. One door. Noah's Ark had one door. The sheepfold in John, there's only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door to the sheep. There's only one. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. The door was on the east side. So the entrance was through Judah. And of course, Jesus came out of Judah, didn't he? The cross faced east. The tabernacle had three sections. There is an outer court, a holy place, and a holy of holies. Three sections. There's kind of a progression there. To get deep inside, you had to start outside. There's a progression as the priests offer the sacrifice. He starts in the outer court and progresses through the holy place to the holy of holies. They started at the brazen altar, which was out in the outer court. And the priest and the priest only would go in with that offering. Also, this is a picture of the progression of the believer, isn't it? And we'll see this as we look a little closer at the tabernacle. Now, in Exodus 25, the order is very significant. It starts telling us about the ark and its covering, the mercy seat. Exodus 25:22 says, there I will meet with thee and commune with thee. Then it goes to the table of the show, table for the showbread and the lampstand, the veil, the brass laver, the brazen altar and the hangings of the court. You notice it starts on the inside and it works its way out. The sinner can't go from the earth to heaven. As I mentioned recently, heaven had to come to earth. So I think that was listed the way it was by design. He came down to our level because we couldn't go up to him. But because he came down to our level, we can go to him. Exodus 25:22, I already read it, but it says, there I will meet with thee and commune with thee. The tabernacle was to be God's gathering place. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. The tabernacle was to be God's sanctuary, God's dwelling place. It's important to remember that not until God had redeemed a people for himself did he dwell in their midst. He visited with Adam in Edom. He appeared to and communed with the patriarchs. He communicated to Moses. But not until his people were redeemed out of bondage, not until they had been separated from their enemies at the Red Sea, Not until his government had been established at Mount Sinai did he provide instructions for the building of a sanctuary so he could dwell among his people. Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And he did dwell among them. In fact, he took it to extremes, didn't he? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He tabernacled among us, literally. We're going to look at the tabernacle as a picture of Jesus. And I'm not going to look at the colors. I'm not going to look at the dimensions, the size, the materials that was made out too much anyway. Maybe a couple references. But mostly I'm just going to look at the furnishings, the furniture. And I'm going to start on the outside because that's where we are at the beginning, isn't it? The brazen altar that represents Christ, our substitute. That's where the offering was made. Brass represents judgment. Brazen is brass. Here sin was judged, and by the shedding of innocent blood, it was put away. As far as from the east is to the west, that's how far I've removed your sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There has to be blood. Cain found that out with his offering. Next, we have the laver. It's like a wash basin. It represents Christ, our sanctification, and our cleansing. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Of course, there's also John 13, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Exodus 38:8, and he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were mirrors for the women that served at the door to the tabernacles. And what does the door represent? It represents Jesus. Luke 8:3, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance at the feet of Jesus. And the tabernacle represents Jesus. Next is the lampstand, Christ our light, the candlestick, the menorah. The menorah has seven branches. A Hanukkiah has nine. There's a different significance to that, that represent the days that they went without oil when they're cleansing the temple. But the one in the middle, the branch in the middle, is called the Shamash. It's the servant. It's the slave. It's the one that all the other lamps are lit with. John 1:9, that was the true light that lighteth, talking about Jesus, talking about the Word. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, there it is, isn't it? The Shamash, the servant. He came to be a servant. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In the outer court, there is natural light. But as you get deeper, you need a lampstand, don't you? The table of the showbread, literally face bread. It speaks of his presence. It also speaks of Jesus Christ being our sustainer. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Said the same thing about the water to the woman at the well, didn't he? You will never thirst again. Next, we have the altar of incense. Incense is for prayers. It represents prayers. It represents intercession. The altar of incense represents Jesus Christ as our intercessor. It also talks about a censer. Is that the same thing? There's some argument on that. Actually, I think it is. I think it isn't. I think it's something separate. It serves the same function. Both are used to offer incense. In Hebrews, Paul, or whoever it is that wrote it, places a censer in the Holy of Holies. But the Old Testament places the altar of incense in the holy place before the veil. What's the difference? Leviticus 16:12 through 13, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So what's the difference between the censer and the altar of incense? Incense was burned on the altar of incense in front of the veil every morning. But once a year on the Day of Atonement, incense was carried past the veil into the Holy of Holies and offered before the Lord. Only the high priest was allowed past the veil. But the altar of incense could not be carried by only one person. You ever see a picture of it? It's built for two people. But two people can't go in behind the veil. So the coals and the incense has to be burned before the mercy seat, before the Ark of the Covenant, before God's presence. So they used a censer. They took the coals and put them in the censers, and one person, the priest, carried it in. Hebrews 8:1. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Who's that high priest? Jesus Christ. Continually making intercession for us. He's in the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, which is, of course, heaven. He's in the throne room of heaven, right there next to God the Father. Hebrews 7:24, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come into God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Next we have the Ark of the Covenant. Christ is the fulfillment of the Ark of the Covenant. There are three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. There's the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Psalm 48, talking about Jesus, or Jesus talking, he said, and it's quoted also in Hebrews, he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. What is the heart of the tabernacle? Christ and the law. All the law was fulfilled perfectly by Jesus Christ. There's a jar of manna. The manna, of course, was the bread that came down from heaven that was provided for the children of Israel. The jar of manna tells us Christ is the bread that came down from heaven and fulfills the needs of his people. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And thirdly, there was Aaron's rod that budded. There was a contest between a couple of people that wanted to take Aaron's place. We're of the tribe of Levi. We're just as good as you are. A little rebellion. We can be rebellious, can't we? God doesn't like rebellion. Anyway, what he told them to do is everyone bring their rod, and the one that buds is the one that's supposed to be high priest. And that was Aaron's. Aaron's rod that budded. That speaks of the resurrection of Jesus. Because it came back to life. It was a rod. It was just a stick. But it came back to life, which talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And it speaks of life. John 14:6, I already said once, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But also in John 11:25, when Jesus was talking to the sisters of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And finally, there's the mercy seat. That's a cover over the ark. Its blood is sprinkled on it. It represents Christ, our propitiation. We're going to hear that word in different forms, different variances. Christ, our propitiation. He became the offering that propitiates. He became the propitiatory. He became a propitiation to appease the wrath and enmity of one that was offended. Who is offended? God the Father was offended. He became the offering that brought us into good terms with God. No longer enemies. It talks about that in Romans chapter 5. How we're justified and sanctified and no longer enemies with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be an enemy with God. Everything's a picture of Jesus. Every detail, and there's a lot of details in the Old Testament. You see it in the book of Leviticus when it talks about the laws and it talks about the offerings and the sacrifices that are made. So anytime you read that or anytime you hear someone reading it, just remind yourself it's talking about Jesus. The tabernacle is talking about Jesus. So he sheds a little bit of light on our shadow, doesn't he? When all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. What else matters? We get caught up in worldly things. We get caught up in, maybe we get upset with somebody. But we need to not sweat the small stuff. Because most of the things that we get upset about just really aren't important, are they? What is important? Jesus. My brothers and sisters, love one another. Jesus loved us. Even though some of us weren't very lovable, He loved us enough to die for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you did offer your life so that we wouldn't be enemies of God, your Father. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that from the beginning of time, you had a plan. Before Adam and Eve sinned, you had a plan. You had a solution before there was a problem. You knew what was going to happen. And you provided a plan. Your son, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You knew everything that we were going to be. We know those secret, you knew those secret hidden things that we were going to do. And you loved us enough to die for us. Help us, Lord, to recognize our worth, our value to you. but also the same worth and the same value that others have. Because we're your children, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your love. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here this morning. I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd stay with us today and always, that you'd guide us and direct us. I pray, Lord, you'd bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. That concludes our service. Tonight, 6 o'clock, Charles Stanley's going to be here in person. No, he didn't. Anyway, hope to see you all.